You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Family of God, there's dysfunction in the church. And we need to deal with that in a godly manner. Because if we don't, what happens is division. What happens is Satan does win. What happens is people don't grow. What happens is judgment happens. It's a really dangerous thing for us, and I'm going to shed this jacket this morning, but it's a really dangerous thing for us to think about. And we have to be able to look at it with an open mind. Who hasn't heard at least one sermon on the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32? Most messages focus on the love of the father who wants to patiently love on his wayward son to come to his senses after squandering his inheritance and compromising his integrity and to return home into loving arms of his father. We marvel at the illustration of the grace and the love of God, our heavenly father, who runs to meet us the moment we turn our hearts back to him in repentance. This story has served as a great source of encouragement to parents of wayward children, as well as to those who have found themselves far from God, wondering if he could ever accept them back again. But who is this story really for? Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son in response to the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttering about the sinners Jesus chose to associate with. He wanted them to understand the intense love God has for the lost and the rejoicing that takes place in heaven when a sinner repents. But is that the only lesson from this story? Over in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, you can read it later, Jesus shares a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, contrasting the pompous righteousness of the Pharisee with the humble repentance of the sinner, the tax collector. Notice why he shared this parable. Here's what he says in verse 9, Jesus' own words. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Hear that? Jesus told this parable. That's what it says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told the parable. What an apt description of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in general. They thought they were better than everyone else, and from a legalistic religious standpoint, they were. They followed the law almost to the T. They thought that they were the righteous ones, and everyone else was beneath them. No wonder they were offended in chapter 15 that Jesus would dare eat with tax collectors and undeserving sinners. So when Jesus told the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, in Luke chapter 15, he used the opportunity to teach them about more than just the excessive love of God. Jesus took a swipe right at the Pharisees. And by doing so, he took a swipe at some of us sitting in this room this morning. He took a swipe at their self-righteousness by including the description of the reaction of the elder brother. Why does the elder brother even matter? When we read the story out of context, we sometimes wonder why Jesus would even talk about that older brother at all. It feels like an interruption in the parable or an unnecessary add-on. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Then, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. It's somewhat anticlimactic. There could be little doubt in this in his hearers' minds, though, that the muttering elder son was an illustration of the muttering Pharisees and the teachers of the law who could find no pleasure in the repentance of sinners because of their own self-righteousness and indignation. While Jesus described the wayward son, they were probably disgusted by his actions. Not probably, they were. Thank God they were not like that, is what they said. In that parable, the Pharisee thanks God in Luke chapter 18 that the humble tax collector, that he's not like the humble tax collector. And then he goes on and relists all his religious accomplishments. When the older son in the story of the prodigal son tells his father, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders, they were probably thinking, now there's someone we can relate to. He's a good one. But Jesus tags on the older brother's description to drive the point home that the younger brother wasn't the only one who showed disregard for the father. See, maybe for many years you've heard about this story in Luke 15, and in fact, when you saw it pop up on the screen just now, you said, well, I've been here, done that, I can check out today. I would suggest you don't. As sometimes we miss what happens with the elder brother because we are the elder brother. And it hurts. See, one of the dysfunctional qualities of a dysfunctional family is this. Be on the screen. Dysfunctional families are stingy with grace. They're stingy with grace. We're going to see that in Luke chapter 15. It's called the elder brother syndrome, or as I call it, the elder brother mindset. So let's ask the question, do you have the older brother mindset this morning? Or do you have the elder brother syndrome this morning? Where you look at a situation where a brother came home, where someone has responded to the gospel, where someone has responded to the call, where someone has responded to God, and you can't find it in your heart to be happy because you're stingy with grace. It's why we look at the sinner here. It's why we recognize his need of Jesus immediately, the younger son's need for Jesus, but fail to see the need of the prideful soul sitting in the front pew week after week and year after year. In the book, Prodigal God, Timothy Keller says it this way. The author claims most people fall into one of these two categories. Here's what he says. The younger brother types, this is Keller, the younger brother types are the ones who are adventurous and risk-taking. They distrust institutions like government and religion. They shake off constraints and desire to experience all that life has to offer. When they sin big and bold, and everyone knows it. The elder brother types, they're the rule keepers. And they are people pleasers who work stable, predictable jobs, hold traditional values, and are risk-averse. Many faithful church attendees are elder brother types who tend to see their type as a good and the other type as bad. If only everyone could be more like them, the world would be a better place. But Jesus' parable reminds us that the ones who are truly lost are the ones who don't realize their need for Jesus. Here are a few characteristics of the elder brother in the parable and how we can make sure we don't fall into the trap of pride, anger, resentment, and indignation. And so I want to start this message this morning with this sentence. You might have the older brother mindset or syndrome if, number one, you think by following the rules you deserve God's blessing. I want to read that again because we're going to go to some scripture passage. I want everybody to be able to fill in the sermon outline this morning if you want to. Here's the quote again. If you think by following the rules you deserve God's blessing, you might be struggling with an older brother mindset. Here's what the scripture passages say in Luke chapter 15, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, in case you have gone to church and never heard the first part of this story, and I need to give you the nutshell of the story. So what happened was his younger brother goes to his dad, and he basically says, Dad, here's what I need. I need the inheritance. I need everything you're going to give me when you pass away. Even though you're not passing away, I need it now. And so he got it now. The father gave him the inheritance. He went out, and the Bible says that he spent it on on luxurious living. And here's what he spent it on. He spent it on prostitutes and partying and all this bad stuff that we would never think of. And so he does this and he spends all of his money and he gets so hungry. And it just so happens that when he gets hungry, a famine hits the ground. And so now he has no food. And so the Bible tells us that he's sitting at a farm and he's watching the farmer's workers throw these pods out to these pigs. And the Bible says that the younger brother yearns for the food that the pigs eat. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around any kind of pig farm, but food that pigs eat don't usually look very good. It's usually leftovers from people's scraps. At least my former pastor, he was a farmer. He had a little farm out in East Berlin, PA, and we used to go out there, and I ran a church plant out of his garage, and I watched him feed the pigs, and it was disgusting. This guy's yearning for it because he has nothing. He has nothing to buy food, drink, nothing. And so he goes and he asks if he can work. He goes back to his dad and he asks, "Can I work for you? Can I be a servant of yours?" And instead of the father allowing him to be a servant of his, he kills a fattened calf for him, gives him a crown, gives him a nice cloak and dresses him and hugs him and kisses him and just doesn't seem fair. Wait a second, this guy just took your entire inheritance and blew it on prostitutes. And the Bible doesn't say this, but we believe what happened was the reason the father saw the younger son in the field was because every day he went out to check to see if he was coming home. That's the belief. Bible doesn't say that, but it's a belief. The father had such a desire for that son to come home that he kept on checking it. So one day he goes out, he sees the son in the field. He goes running up to him, he grabs him, he hugs him, he kisses him, he kills a fattened calf, he has a party. Meanwhile, the older brother, who is still at home, has not blown his inheritance, has worked for his father diligently, stands out in the farm, and here he is, and he hears music playing, he hears dancing going on, and he stands out in the field, and he's out there, and he's getting angrier and angrier because, wait a second, I've been here this entire time. Not once, Dad, have you killed a fattened calf for me. Not once, Dad, have you had a party for me. I've been faithful to the cause, and you haven't celebrated me. And so we pick up here in verse 28, and that's exactly what's happening. The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And this is where the story starts, and this is where the dysfunctionality of the older brother is brought to light. But listen to his response to his father, and you'll see the first point in action. Here's what he says. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." You kill the fattened calf for him. You haven't even given me a young goat. He was mad because he didn't think he was getting what he deserved for his faithful service. He was mad because in his economy, when you follow the rules, you get blessings. And in God's economy, sometimes when you don't follow the rules, you get God's blessing when you come back to Him. And for the older brother types, that's really hard to understand. And I'm speaking from my heart because I'm an older brother type sometimes. Wait a second, I've been here faithfully for 40-some years doing this, and you want me to celebrate this person who suddenly just decided to come back? Well, I have a doubt that they really want to come back. And if you can sit and say you've never done this, but I think most church people have probably been where we are today. We've watched people come back and we've watched people respond to the call of God in their lives, and we've been stingy with grace because we say, oh, well, they don't really mean it. I mean, I wonder if the older brother was out there saying to himself, if he doesn't blow all of his money, he's still out there partying. And maybe he is. But let me catch you something here, guys. It doesn't change the love of God for that person. Maybe he would be. If he still has money, he'd be out there still playing with prostitutes and doing what he was doing and partying and doing the drinking that he was doing and doing all that he wanted to do. Maybe he would be. But it doesn't change God's mindset about him. He was mad because he didn't think he was getting what he deserved for his faithful service. Have you ever felt shortchanged by God? Have you felt that your service has been overlooked and that you deserve a pat on the back? Has your pride puffed you up to the point where you think it's actually possible to earn God's grace and blessing? That's the older brother mindset. And we all have to fight it. If you can picture a sink up here, and this is what was explained to me 10 years ago, when I was going through a situation, someone said, if you can take a sink, and they actually took me into a bathroom. I'm not going to take you all back to the bathroom. But we turn the sink on, and the fountain runs. And if you turn it on hardcore, it's giving all it can give. And if you can picture that sink that's running with all of its guts, it's giving all it can give, it's pumping out all the water, and make it seem like God's grace coming out of that faucet. And you can take the biggest, baddest sin that you can do, that faucet doesn't somehow turn back a little bit. It still runs at high power. No, that can't be, Pastor. It can't be that if I fall away, that he will still give me the same amount of grace as he does if I'm sitting in church on Sunday morning. Oh, yes, it can be in God's economy. And the older brother types have trouble swallowing that. Because they want God to be able to say, be a judgmental God and say, oh, you sinned a little bit. I'm going to turn that faucet back. I'm not going to give you as much cold water. I'm going to make you burn. And what's going on here is the older brother is doing that. He's standing back here. He's getting madder and madder by the moment. His father comes out to plead with him, and he's getting upset because his father didn't turn off the faucet. His father didn't say, that brother of yours. No, he says to his father, did you notice the wording in the scripture passage? Notice what he says. He doesn't say, my brother comes home and you kill the fattened calf. No, he says, that son of yours. And so what he's logistically saying is, because he's done this, I will not show him grace, and he is no longer my brother. And oh, how many times we tiptoe to that degree in the church. Because that person's burned me, they are no longer my brother or my sister. So I am perfectly okay throwing my nose in the air and ignoring them. Amen. It's okay to turn the grace off on them. It's older brother syndrome. Happens a lot. Second, you might have the older brother's mindset or syndrome if your motive is to receive, not your father's glory. Here's what it says in verse 28, the first half of verse 28. The older brother became angry. Perhaps the real reason the elder brother was so angry was because his younger brother had squandered half of their shared inheritance. Now that he has been welcomed back into the family, here's where it gets really tricky. According to history, they would both receive a slice from a much smaller pie when their father died. So, now not only has he blown his half, he's blown the inheritance for both of them. And now there's a smaller half, smaller portion that will go to both of them. And so God becomes angry, or this older brother becomes angry. And so for us, our relationship with our Heavenly Father should center on pleasing Him. See, the elder brother is not focused on what the father wants. It's clear to him. Do you see it? The father comes out and says, come and join the party. The elder brother stays out there and gets angrier and angrier by the minute, doesn't respond to the father's wishes. What that shows us is that he is in it to receive from the father, not to give the father glory. Wonder, do we have that? See, when it comes to Faith Church family, the starting point must be our love for Jesus. If it's anything else, if it's our love for the Evangelical Congregational Church, our love for Faith Church, our love for whatever, we have already started off on the elder brother syndrome. Without loving others, we're in it to get something. Our motives must be pure. If you're only serving God so your spouse will return to you, or so you'll get a better job, or so he'll bless you financially, then your motives are tainted. Here's the bottom line of this point. Love Jesus for who he is, not what he can give you. And the elder brother struggled with this. A.W. Tozer puts it this way, it'll be on the next slide. If your life has not been converted since faith in Christ, you have fallen victim to the accept Jesus gospel. What does he mean by that? He means we've fallen victim to this belief that we just have to come fall at an altar rail, say a certain prayer, get up and just live our lives the way we always lived them, and not change a thing about how we respond to people. See, if your life hasn't been converted since you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you could put this another way, you've fallen victim to the elder brother syndrome. Third, you might struggle like the older brother if you believe that your brother's or sister's sin is unforgivable. Here's what it says in verse 30. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The elder brother was indignant that this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes was the object of his father's affection and celebration. His father might be willing to forgive, but by golly, he wouldn't. Sure, God can forgive all sins, Pastor, but I can't. His standards were higher than his father's. This sin was unforgivable. While the younger brother might be his father's son, he was no longer a brother to him. How snobbish and arrogant. But sometimes, I can come across that way as well, and you can too. Sometimes we point out the sins of others, while meanwhile we are doing just as bad. Just as bad. You see, the elder brother has this issue. He sees this sin as unforgivable. And he can't get past it. There's no way someone that can sin like that can be my brother. And sometimes I wonder, just sometimes, do we as the evangelical church come across that way with some people? Look, if you do this, this, and this, sure, you can come in and be a part of our family. But if you do these things that are talked about on the news, you better just stay out. Jerry Bridges wrote a book many years ago that I've used in every church I've served since, but I haven't used it here yet, but we probably will. It's called Respectable Sins. And what he talks about in that book is how the church is so good at calling these people out on their platforms. Meanwhile, we're over here doing the things against the Bible that are respectable sins. This is okay, but this is not. And the elder brother was caught in that. Here's how. It's okay for me to call out my brother. It's okay for me to tell my brother that he's no longer my brother. It's okay for me to be out here and be angry. It's okay for me to ignore my father. It's okay for me to disobey my father because after all, I didn't do what my brother did. I didn't do what the guy in the pew in front of me did. Do you see the mindset here? Meanwhile, he is breaking at least one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. And Ephesians says you should live long and prosperous if you honor thy father and thy mother. And he's out there disobeying his father, showing no grace to his brother, and he's calling him a sinner, and he's saying that he can no longer be my brother. But yet, he's sinning just as much, and he doesn't even see it. He doesn't even see it because he's wrapped in it. Unforgiveness is sin. Telling someone they don't deserve the grace of God is sin. It is sin. And somehow we can sit on our soapboxes and say, hey, it's okay, I'm not going to give you grace. And then tell them how much of a sinner they are. And I do it. Man, I'm so glad I didn't do that, what that person did. Man, I'm so glad I am not that person. Man, I'm so glad I'm not this person. Man, I'm so glad I'm not caught in that sin. Because that sin's, woo-wee, that's a bad sin. Forget about the fact that I eat donuts like they're going out of style. And don't take care of the temple that God's given me. Forget about the fact that I get angry in my heart. And I don't forgive quickly. Yet, I can point out my brother's sin until I'm blue in the face. And this older brother had this issue. He's standing out in the fields, and he's sinning. He's doing what's against the Father's will. And yet he's calling out his brother's sin. Fourth, and probably the most powerful, you resent your father's joy and refuse to participate in it. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Think of the long, dark, heartbroken nights this father had spent worrying about his lost son. Think about his disappointments as days turned into months and perhaps years of longing for him to return. And now he's so full of joy that everyone in the household and probably the town came to celebrate with him, and the eldest son won't even come to the party. He didn't share his father's heart. He didn't share his joy. As Christians, our hearts should be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And they should also be filled with joy by the things that bring joy to the Father. That means we need to know Him and what He truly wants. We need to get on the same page as God and see the world through His eyes. I admit this is not always easy to do, but we're not on this planet to look out for our own interest. We're here as His ambassadors to represent Him to a world that is lost and in need of a relationship with Him. If we can't catch His heart and reflect it, then we don't know Him as well as we need to. Even as I meditated on these verses this past week, I was searching my own heart. I'm afraid that on more than one occasion, I found myself exhibiting pride and trusting more in my own works than in God's grace. I wonder if I always see the world the way God sees it. God help me. God help all of us. May we never become the Pharisees who are blinded by their own goodness. May we search our hearts daily and examine ourselves on the inside rather than just on the outside. That's what's powerful. I watch this happen from time to time. There are great things happening, and I watch elder brothers stand out in the field and say, I refuse to be happy for what's happening. It breaks my heart. God the Father wants him to come in and celebrate. Wants him to party. Did you notice something? The whole town comes. When somebody's son came home in that day and age, the whole town came and celebrated. Everybody came and celebrated but one. The one who the father probably wanted there the most. The eldest brother. Do you see the world like God sees it? Do you celebrate when others have victories? Or do you say, why don't I have that victory? And if you think that being up here is different than being down there, let me assure you it's not. Amen. There are times in pastoral history where you will see things happen in the denomination in a grander scale, and you'll say to yourself, are you kidding me? I've been serving this denomination for 25 plus years. I've been faithful to the denomination. They've been faithful to me. And you're going to give it to that guy and not me? Are you kidding me? Instead of celebrating with that guy. Instead of seeing it as God's movement. We've watched as new people have walked in. We've watched as new people have been and gone. We've watched as new people have come in. I wonder sometimes, do we get the mindset of, you know, it's great and wonderful, but I don't really want to celebrate them because, you know, Pastor, I've been here through some rough things. Yeah. And I'm thankful for it. But that doesn't neglect the fact that we need to celebrate when God's on the move. We can't somehow sit on our horse and say, I'm not going to celebrate that. Because when we do that, the eldest brother comes out in us. And while we're throwing stones at people who are loving on those people, we're sinning. It's the way it is. And so the eldest brother is a powerful example. And I've read this story thousands of times, and I focused on the younger son, and I wouldn't change it for the world. But today, this week, I've been looking at this older son, and I think that we need to focus more on the older son than the younger son from this point forward. As I think of, there's a struggle in the Church of America today, it's the eldest son. It's this reality of God being challenged, of the Father being able to be told, I'm not going in there. If you think I'm going to celebrate that, you can think again. And meanwhile, God the Father is saying, go be a part of it, celebrate it. God's on the move. I'm on the move. Would you celebrate it with him? So in your bulletins, there's this prayer, and I want to. It's going to be up on the screen too. I'm going to read it for you here. It says, "Make this your morning prayer for your family. church family, and anyone else you encounter. Friends, when we are stingy with grace, we are dysfunctional. And here's what it says. Heavenly Father, but who can discern their own errors? Who can forgive my hidden faults? Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not roll over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's based off of Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. And on the back of it, it says these words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corruption talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Can you imagine if the New Testament was written? I believe the Father could have came out and said, you know, and this is probably what I would have done, but I'm not the Father in the story. If the New Testament had been written, he could have came out and said, Son, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk. That means when you say that son of yours and not your brother, come out of your mouth. But only those things that are such as good for building up as fits the occasion. And son, right now the occasion is that your brother went out there and he wasted every bit of my inheritance and your inheritance. He wasted every bit of it. But what we're celebrating now is not that he wasted the inheritance, not that he was unfaithful to me. What we're celebrating is that his heart turned from being a rock to being soft again. What we're celebrating is amazing grace, where he was blind, but now he can see. And he's coming home. And so while you sit out here and have a temper tantrum, because this son of mine has come home, the occasion calls for a celebration, that it may give grace to those who hear. That those looking around may say, wow, that's what grace looks like. We all think the world yearns for this or that or the other thing. Let me tell you what the world yearns for, and it's not rocket science, and it's not going to change your life, but I'll tell you what it is. They yearn for grace. They yearn for someone to not tell them what's wrong with them, but to walk them into the church and say, here's what, yeah, there's millions of things wrong with you. There's millions of things wrong with me. But you belong here because of the grace of God. Because the Father looks at you differently. You know what they're learning about our God? He's a judgmental God. He hates certain people. At least that's what they think he says. What if they learned that he doesn't actually hate them? He wishes they would change their lifestyle, but he doesn't hate them. What if they actually learned that the Father is actually like this, not like this? That's our job as ambassadors. That's what we're called to do. But last, if we're struggling with the older brother syndrome, our posture will never be this. It'll always be this. It'll always be this. Because we're right, they're wrong. May our posture be this, Faith Church. Maybe we'd be willing to put our arms out to people who may not have it right and show them the grace of the Father. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this story of this older son. Thank you for what it means to each of us. For those, Lord, who struggle with the older brother syndrome, as I do from time to time, may we seriously take this home, this prayer, and may we start our day with that prayer that, Lord, you may see the insides of us. We're not talking about the outside. We're talking about the inside heart of the matter. You may no longer allow us to hide, But then we may be real with you. Then we may accept your grace in those places where we need your grace. Then we may walk in a way that we show grace to others. And as we walk in that way, others will sit up and take notice, not of us, no, not of us, but of the Father in heaven. That's the prayer of our hearts, Lord. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.